always, we welcome our visitors with the warmest and most loving embrace. We're truly honored by your presence, and we thank you for choosing the Southeast Church of Christ, because for us, that shows us that you trust that here, we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ worship in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance with his divine word. Thank you once again for choosing us, and thank you for having that, making that time and having that love to worship together with us. To our brethren, thank you for being here and thank you for returning, especially those who've been here since earlier today. And once again, I've said it earlier and I'll repeat it again, I want to express my deepest and sincerest gratitude to everyone who, from everyone who gave me a phone call, to the people who dropped off groceries, dropped off many soups, who were making sure that I could be nursed back to health. Thank you. Thank you all for that care. Thank you all for that love. And may God bless each and every one of you. And again, to our brothers who stepped in while I was in isolation, thank you as well for stepping up and taking care of this spot that belongs to our God. You will please open your Bibles to the second book of Kings. In fact, before we go to second book of Kings, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. The second book of Kings chapter 13. We'll be taking our thoughts beginning at verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was led down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved God and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, it is with great love, with great respect, and with great joy that we present ourselves in thy presence, Lord, thanking thee for thy love, thanking thee for thy Son, for the grace, Father, that we have now access to through his precious blood. Father, for we know that if he had not come to this earth, Lord, we then would be eternally lost. Thus we are grateful, Father, because thy love and thy mercy are truly everlasting. Father, as we strive to understand how it is, Lord, that those who die faithfully in thee continue to live, please, Father, allow us to open our minds. Allow us to remove what we believe already know, so that we can continue to grow our knowledge and so we can continue to learn how to apply in our lives. That this lesson, Father, may be of encouragement, may be of comfort, but also it may be for our edification. But first and foremost, for thy honor and for thy glory. We thank thee, Lord, once more for thy love. We thank thee for this opportunity. Be with this thy servant and allow me to speak as thy oracle. For we pray this, Father, along with the request for the forgiveness of our sins, but also the guidance so that we may sin no more. We humbly ask this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is extraordinary, brethren, to see how indeed all of the Bible is connected. It is amazing when we are able to see that from the Old Testament we can learn lessons that we can apply, but it is even more beautiful when we are able to find the New Testament coinciding with the thoughts and the lessons taught by those of old. We know that the book of Revelation is a book of victory. We know that it is a book that was written to a heavily persecuted church, a church that had endured great losses by sword, by spear, and by fire on behalf of the Roman Empire. And we know that there at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it is referring to the death of the saints, the ones with which we should with much pride say, the martyrs of the church of the first century. But not only the blessing is for them, but even till this day, those who die faithfully in the Lord, it is a blessing. Because we are promised rest from our labors. But then notice the last part of Revelation 14, 13. And their works will follow them. This reminds me of what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55 all the way to verse 58, when he speaks about the fact that death no longer has a sting. And it is amazing because in verse 58, the Apostle Paul tells us, and he uses it as an encouragement, telling us that we are not laboring in vain. That what we do in the Lord, what we do every Sunday, what we do when we preach the gospel, what we do when we live a Christian life faithfully, it is not in vain. And the reason the apostle says this is because they were those of the Epicurean mentality who believed that the moment we died, everything ceased to exist. In other words, we lived a life with no purpose. We live a life that has nothing after death. And therefore a life that stops and has nothing more after death is a vain life. But how amazing that this passage from 2 Kings 13 proves this very blessing in an example of an event that actually took place. How many times do we stop to think, brethren, the meaning and the reason why the Holy Spirit leaves us these jewels within Scripture? How many times do we stop to actually inquire, to dig and to try to delve deeper into why? Why is it important for me to know that the bones of Elisha the prophet resurrected a dead man? What is the purpose behind it, and how? How does this information help me in my daily Christian living today in the year 2021? What can I take from these two verses? What am I supposed to learn? What is the purpose of God in revealing this information to me? Well, once again, here we have a man who died faithful. Here we have a servant of the Lord who even on his deathbed continued to serve God. Here we have a prophet who, although he was imbued with the double portion of Elijah's spirit, he was gravely ill and did not use the power for his own benefit. Here we have a man that biblical scholars say that only Jesus Christ performed more miracles than Elisha the prophet. That's incredible to know. Because of all the prophets and of all the men that came, including Moses himself, Elisha performed more miracles than even Moses. So that even after his death, he was still performing miracles. Why is that important to know? How does that apply to Revelation 14, 13? You see, brethren, we can relate to this because many times death will still sting us because of the separation, because of the absence, because of the loss. Here's the thing that we have to remember. Here's the beauty of those saints who die faithfully in the Lord. That even in their death, they continue to live. That even from their tombs, they continue to teach. That even from their graves, they continue to show us the path that leads to life. This is what Revelation 14:13 refers to when it says, and their works will follow them. You see, you have to read the entire context to understand why this is the lesson. You see, in chapter 13, as we read in verse 20, Scripture says that the raiders of the Moab were raiding the land. The prophet that was known and was beloved by the people had died. And it is very possible and very likely that the people felt that because Elisha was no longer there, God had now abandoned them. that because the man of God was no longer there, they now found themselves unprotected and without any kind of form of guidance or anyone to speak on their behalf to Jehovah God. And thus what we see here is God showing His people, showing them that even though the prophet was physically dead, Elijah's teachings, his example, and his life was very much still alive. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and we're going to read beginning at verse 34, but I want you to understand, especially you, my friend, if you are not have not read this passage before, I want you to afterward go home and read it starting at verse 27. Because I want you to understand what's going on here. You see, there was a sect of the Jews who called themselves the Sadducees. And this sect of the Jews were those who were in charge of the temple. They were of the priests and the high priests. This sect was known as the aristocracy. They were the commonwealth of Israel, if you will. But here's the irony. Even though they served in the temple, even though they offered the burnt offerings, even though once a year they would go into the most holy, even though they did all of these rituals, which in Hebrews chapter 9 we learn are a shadow of the things in heaven and spiritual, guess what? They didn't believe in the spiritual. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. But what's worse, they did not believe in resurrection. Think about that, my friend. They were serving in a temple, and they were performing all of these spiritual announcements, but they themselves didn't believe in what they were practicing. Thus, by definition, they were hypocrites. So what we're seeing here, what we're about to read, is that in verse 27 and forward, and remember, I'm asking you to do it at home, these incredulous people think that they have the perfect way to snare Jesus Christ into getting him to prove that there is no such thing as resurrection, that there is no afterlife, that there is no heaven and hell. And as we said at the beginning, that when one dies, that's it. There is no punishment, but there's also no reward. Thus, our life is nothing more than just an empty purpose. And they question Christ. They inquire of Christ by laying a trap. But notice in beginning at verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice verse 38. "For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Now pay attention to that, my friend. Verse 37 is telling us, and verse 36 is telling us, who are still alive to him. It is not everybody. It is those who are known as the sons of God and as the sons of resurrection. They are the ones that are still alive in the presence of God. Find out with Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, all the way to verse 4, where you learn what the purpose of miracles are. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, all the way to the end of the chapter, where the Bible teaches us that miracles were never meant to give or build faith. Miracles were God on behalf of his prophets testifying and confirming the word that they were speaking that he had sent them. They were a verification. Miracles, God used them to confirm that that servant was indeed his and belonged to him. So what does this mean? Why is it important to know? Because Elisha, even though he had died, he continued to serve God. Elisha, even though he was no longer in this earth, God continued to claim him as his. And Elisha, although he was no longer in the flesh, is still alive to this day. Because God still recognizes himself as the God of Elisha. See, our God is the God of the living, not the dead. And even though Elisha's body was gone and his bones had remained, he continued to be the servant that God had claimed always to be. Because even in his death, he continued to prove and show that he belonged to God. And even through his grave, he continued to serve God. Isn't that true, brethren, when we begin to make memory of those faithful members that we loved and cherished? When we remember them fondly? Isn't it true that many times when we begin to think about how they lived, and when we begin to believe, or excuse me, we begin to think and meditate upon the example they left for us, how they lived godly, how they remained faithful. In my case, many times I think about my mentor. Many times I ask myself, what would Brother Renteria have told me if I would have asked him for advice? What advice would he have given me in this now pandemic that we've been living in our lifetime? How would he have reacted? What decision would he have made? I tell you, brethren, it's been anywhere from 8 to 9 years that I lost my mentor. And yet, I still think and I still go back to the way he lived and how he trained and taught me. My mother, I've said it once and I'll say it again. Things she would have said, things that she would have told me, things that she did tell me, that now that I'm older, finally registers, finally makes sense. Notice, brethren, how they are, through their example, through the life they gave us. And notice how true it is and how easy it is to understand when we think about the fact that every time we read the book of Acts, every time we read the New Testament, every time we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the examples of these men in present tense. We don't read them as if they were in the past. When we read the passage, it reads it as if they were doing it right in front of us. We know this is in the past, but the example is still applicable today. Those bones, those holy bones, can still heal us from the grave, brethren. Because the example of faith that they demonstrated, even unto death, continues to be an encouragement, a motivator, a faith that the Apostle Paul encourages us to imitate, a faith that the Apostle Paul encourages us to exalt, to remember, but to imitate. Notice that even though Elisha was gone, his example lived on, and he still was able to show a powerful act because God was claiming him still, even after death, as his prophet and as his servant. But see, brethren, we also see that those who die faithfully, they continue to preach to us from the grave. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I love the way the Bible says this here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 4 and only verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Notice, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, notice, still speaks. Do you know how long ago Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice? Have you ever sat down to stop to ponder and ask yourself, how long ago was this sacrifice offered? How many years ago did Abel offer this sacrifice? And no matter how many thousands of years, no matter how many centuries have passed, notice, brethren, that Abel's sacrifice continues to be more excellent than Cain's. It never stopped being more excellent than Cain's. And then it will never stop being more excellent than Cain's. Abel was murdered thousands of years ago. But what does the Bible say? That even today, even though he's dead, he still speaks. Abel still is teaching us what it means to live by faith. Abel is still teaching us how to offer by faith a more excellent sacrifice. Not here explaining it to us. In fact, we never read a single word from the lips of Abel. And yet, notice what a great lesson Abel is still teaching us from the grave. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But also without faith, it is impossible to offer God an excellent, or rather a more excellent, sacrifice. And if we do not please God, that does not bring life, that brings death. Notice how Abel, brethren, through his example, through his faith, through his godliness, through his sacrifice, when we touch those bones by studying, by digging, and by entering to examine that grave, it brings us to life. Because it is teaching us what pleases God and how God too will be a witness that we are righteous. What a great witness for Abel. It's not the angels. But notice once more, Scripture says that God, that he testifies of his gifts. God is the witness. He is the star witness on behalf of Abel. When we examine his life. But like Elisha's bones, observe how he still teaches us how to live and how to obtain life from God. Thousands of years have passed, brethren, and the story of Abel never died out. He didn't live a long life. He didn't give us extraordinary miracles like Elisha. We didn't even hear a single sermon preached from the lips of Abel. We don't have any psalms. We don't have any writings from Abel. All we have from him is one act. And that act is enough to have lasted and will continue to last even when this world is no more. In it, God is pleased. With it, God was well pleased. And it is God who told Cain why Abel's sacrifice was better. Notice that Abel didn't say to Cain, well, let me tell you what I did right and what you did wrong. No. God spoke on behalf of Abel, and God continues to speak on behalf of Abel. See, brethren, when we die faithfully, if we live faithfully, the example that we leave behind in our children, in our brethren, in our loved ones, will continue to live. Because they will remember, well, my dad would do it this way. Well, my mom, in her deathbed, said this. Well, this brother, or this sister, that sister, they would have never gone that route. Because the blood still speaks, brethren. And the greatest example that this is true is the fact that not too long ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper, where when we drink that fruit of the vine, is it not the blood of Christ that we are remembering? Is it not the blood of Christ that is speaking and reminding us of the new covenant? Is it not the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, telling us, reminding us that we've been washed from our sins, but that the promise is true, that there is a heaven, and that he is preparing mansions for us in there? Notice how even from his tomb, although he's resurrected to never die again, we still find life. Christ did not die, or had he not died, he would have never resurrected. And if he would have never resurrected, well, then you and I would have been eternally damned. Because it was necessary for the Lamb to shed his blood, the Lamb without spot, to save the world from its sin. Even from the grave, those who are faithful continue to preach because of the lives they lived, because of the examples they left behind, because of the obedience that was never doubted in them. But finally, brethren, let's go now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're first going to read verses 20 through 26. Notice that here Christ has been visited by Andrew and Philip, telling him that there are some Greeks who want to speak to him. And I encourage you to read at home 20 through 26, but because of time, we're just going to read verses 23 through 26. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." But notice the train of thought that Jesus is walking us through. In verse 24, Jesus says that a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. He is speaking about himself. He is saying that before verse 25 and verse 26 can be materialized, he first has to die. But observe what is going to come from his death. From his death comes true life. From his death comes the honor of the Father. From his death comes the opportunity to serve him. From his death and life. Wait a minute, what came from the tomb and the bones of Elisha? What came from that death? Wasn't it life? Did not the dead who touched his bones resurrect and stood again? Does not Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 4 say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? How is it then that we are now alive? But God, who is rich in mercy, through his Son, has given us life. And what does Jesus say? "I give you life and life everlasting." Christ is saying, if I don't die, if I don't go into that tomb, you won't live. You will remain dead. Think about it, brethren. If that body would have never been dumped into the tomb of Elisha, would it have resurrected? If that grave would have belonged to anybody else, if those bones were of someone else, would that body had another shot at life? No. Can you imagine the probability, the percentage, the chances that they just so happened to dig up the grave where Elisha's bones were? They didn't know. It was after the miracle happened that they realized, oh, these are the bones of the prophet. And that's the purpose. God was showing his people, "I am still with you. My servant may not be, but what he has taught you still holds true. The promises he has made still are alive. The words that he spoke to you while he was on earth are still my words. Yes, we'll miss them. Yes, we miss them. But the message they brought, the lessons they taught, the teachings they shared, they still hold true. They are still the truth that belongs to God. Now go to John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50. As we make our final point here. Remember how in verse 24, Christ is showing us that even from his grave, his seed as the grain of wheat will still keep giving life. But then in verse 44, notice, then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Do you understand what Christ is saying here? Notice that this is the Son of God who's saying here, the messenger is not important. Even though I am Jesus, and even though I am the Christ, and I am the Anointed One, I am not important. The message I'm delivering, the message that the Father, the King, has given me to give to you, that is what's important. Because one day I'm going to leave this world. One day I'm going to have to leave this earth. Those words that I have taught you are everlasting life. And they will remain even after this world ends. Heaven and earth shall pass, did he not say? But my words shall never pass. Jesus Christ truly died. He was indeed buried. And yes, he resurrected on the third day. But he's not here on earth anymore. He went back to his Father. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2 teaches us. He is no longer here on earth. But his words are. The message of salvation that he brought to all mankind is. And that's what the grave and the healing bones of Elisha is teaching us. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message he conveyed. The power is in the message, not in the messenger. What was important was what Elisha, on behalf of God, prophesied. Not the fact that it was Elisha prophesying. We need to focus on the message, not on the messenger. Because the importance is in the message. Because the message is uttered from the very mouth of God. It is God himself speaking through his servants. We read it this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "We are ambassadors of God, as if God were speaking through us." The idea that Paul is conveying there is, we are that speaker. We are that bullhorn that God is using so that we can hear what he has to say. We're not the ones originating the message. We're not the ones who concocted this idea. We're simply the speaker through which God is speaking. Stop looking at the messenger. Start listening to the message. Did you observe that it was the bones of Elisha? that did the miracle? How could they have identified that it was the prophet had it not been for the miracle? If it was the bones of Elisha, well, that means that his face was no longer there. That means that his flesh had already decayed. Yet, they were able to identify the prophet through his fruits and not through his appearance. Because the power is in the message, not the messenger. Brethren, as long as we teach the truth of God, and we teach others and train them so that they can teach the truth of God, the word of God will continue to live long after we die. But it will also continue to be true. And it will continue to bear fruit to those who submit themselves humbly to the will of God. But notice the warning Christ is giving. They rejected it when he was here on earth. They rejected it when the apostles were here on earth. And it is still being rejected today. The warning is that you're not rejecting man. Those children whose parents encourage them to obey the gospel, to live faithfully, to one day themselves be solid Christians. But they reject it because, no, that's not my decision. That's not what I want to live. I want to live life on my own terms. Well, you're not rejecting your parents. You're rejecting God. Those husbands or those wives who don't want to listen to the godly counsel of their significant other. You're not rejecting your husband. You're not rejecting your wife. You're rejecting God. Those of you who sit in the audience today or watch me live or after live, if you choose not to obey the elders of Southeast, you're rejecting God. And the warning that Christ is saying is that you have who will judge you on that day. It isn't Obed, no matter how handsome he is. It isn't Obed. Because Obed is simply repeating the same words that Christ said. And Christ is saying that the words that Obed is repeating that Christ said were given to him by God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said them, they were true. And on 2021, when Obed reads from the word and shares it with you, they continue to be true. But if you're not willing to enter into this grave where the blood of Christ is, you won't rise to life and you won't stand on your two feet on the day of judgment. Beautiful that Elisha, several centuries earlier, was already announcing the plan of salvation through his bones. We have to go into the grave if we want to rise to a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and forward. Do you not know that those of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized, notice, into his death? You have to die once if you want to live forevermore. You have to allow your body to be buried in the watery grave by obeying the gospel. Because if you don't go into that grave, if that body would have not been dumped into that grave, it would have never come into contact with the bones of Elisha that gave him life. Unless you enter into the waters of baptism, you will never come into contact with the blood of Christ, which can only bring remission of sins and life everlasting. What do you say, my friend? Because right now, without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. We once were there. But God, who is rich in mercy, has already given his Son. The blood of his Son has already been shed on that cross. And notice how superior Christ is to Elisha. Elisha needed his bones. Christ solely needed blood. A blood that will never run out. A blood that will always be when we obey in faith and when we submit our lives over to Christ. Don't you want to be made alive again? Don't you want the blood of Christ to make you stand and live a new life in Him? Don't you want the blood of Christ to heal you from that death that you are currently stenching in? Remember, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. And God is lovingly telling you, come, let us reason together. What do you say, my friend? Don't you want to be made alive today? Or my brother and sister, perhaps life has beaten you down. You've become discouraged and you have not been living faithfully. As our brother Brown taught last Sunday, fear has taken you off the path of faith. Fear has its deadly grip upon your heart and has put that veil upon your eyes where you can no longer see Jesus. Your focus is more on the fear of COVID. Your focus is more on the fear of dying. But we're Christians. We shouldn't be afraid to die. Because for us, death is gain, is it not? Perhaps not at Southeast, because I didn't hear a single amen. The true Christian, death is gain. Because as we've already said, we are not living a vain life if we are living faithfully. But perhaps you need to touch those bones. Perhaps your faith has been dying and you need it to be touched. The blood of Christ as well. Well, today we can pray for you, brother, sister. Today we can ask the Lord to increase your faith, to increase our faith. But you have to be willing to make that past mistake die. Don't you want to throw it into that grave where Christ is promising life? If there is someone subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
Oh, He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting?